So praise God. We thank God for another good morning God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, he is faithful. He is gracious. He's the one that strengthens us. And we continually look unto him for strength. You know, as we started yesterday looking at the book of Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the things that we started looking at is Paul was urging the church to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. And we spoke about that there is a call to salvation. That means a call to live, to move away from a life of sin, to move away from a life of, you know, of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness to move into the kingdom of light. Then, of course, then there is a call to, you know, to discipleship, where you're following Jesus, where you're serving him, you're doing all that requires to be a disciple. And then beyond that, then there is a call to ministry, of which you're called to different offices where God is able to give you specific roles, specific functions in the body of Christ. And in each of these, there is that requirement that we are called to. That means humility, with all lowliness, gentleness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, where we are patient with one another, where we bear with one another in love, you know, where we carry each other's burdens, where we, you know, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, because God desires that we are united. Indeed, we might be of different, you know, understandings in the faith, different denominations, different backgrounds that we come from, but there's a certain unity that God wants us to continually have, a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the bond of peace. And why? Because in the bond of peace, there is one Spirit, there is one body, just as we are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is above all and through all and in you all. So there is this oneness that God has called us to, where he shows us that the end result that we want is to worship one God, to worship one Father who is above all, who is in all, and who is through all. That means God is the one that brings everything into unity. Remember, we say that at the final end, he shall bring into unity things in heaven and things on the earth. And we can see the wholesomeness of God, that each and every one of us, in our own uniqueness, we are all part of that one body, the unity of the Spirit. And then that is why now he's able to now speak and to move into spiritual gifts or into graces, where he says, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means that despite us being called as being one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one body, one God who is Father and who is over all in all, there is a uniqueness that God has given to each and every one of us. God is able to generalize, but he also loves to specialize. That means even no twins are the same, you know, because God has the capacity to specialize, to make each and every one of us unique in our own way. And you see, that's why we are called to move away from the comparison trap. The comparison trap will always feel like you are behind, will always look at someone else who is fulfilling their mission and purpose on earth and feel like, oh, how can I be like this person? Yes, there is a place to follow, there is a place to, you know, to covet the spiritual gifts, but it does not mean that we should be discouraged, that if God is not using us in a different way as the way he is using another person, it is not the place for envy or discouragement, but it is a place where we can acknowledge the uniqueness of God, indeed, and the uniqueness that he has given each and every one of us. And that's why he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means that this grace, you know, that grace, we always say grace is unmerited favor. But then here, when we speak of grace, we are speaking of the divine enablements of God. So God has given each one. You see, that's what he's saying to each one of us. That means that no one is left out. And even when we tackled previously the topic of spiritual gifts, you say that the Holy Spirit gives to each and everyone as he determines. That means that there is at least everyone is given at least one gift. There is a minimum gift that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every believer. Just like every child is born with an innate, you know, talent or innate uniqueness that sets them apart, then likewise we too in the Spirit, when we are born again, we are blessed with a uniqueness of the manifestation of the Spirit. For some people, it is the word of knowledge where they are able to have something about that is not revealed, to have a revelation about a person or a situation that is not revealed by flesh and blood. That is word of knowledge. Then there is word of wisdom, direction, knowing what to do. You know, there is prophecy. There is declaring the mind of God for comfort, for correction, for edification, you know, to cheer up, to comfort, you know. And then there is also, there are various, there is miracles, there is healing. All these are uniqueness. There is speaking in tongues, there is interpretation of tongues. All these are uniqueness of graces. And the Bible is saying, they're all given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means there is a starting point from it where it is Christ that now measures out of his fullness. Remember, the Bible says, out of his fullness, we have each received grace in place of grace, or grace in addition to grace. So from the fullness of Christ, who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth, he is able to release that grace in us and to us in equal measure. And that's why the Bible says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Or if there's a way it says gifts of men. Now, when he ascended on high, and maybe let me just read verse 9, it says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Remember, we've previously said that God is in all, he's through all, and he's above all. You know, he's in all things. That means he has filled the heavens. But now, we're speaking of the measure of Christ's gift. What was Christ's gift? That when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. What is that meaning of that? That when Christ ascended, captivity is everything that could have held you as a prisoner. Everything that would have held you captive, everything that could have enslaved you, be it addictions, be it pain, be it emotional troubles, be it, you know, troubles or sexual sins and all these things, death in itself, AIDS in itself, everything that had the capacity to hold man captive. The Bible says he led captivity captive. That means all those legal issues, all those generational issues, they were nailed to the cross and he marched triumphantly over them and nailing them to the cross. So that means there is a place where Christ recognized the need for us to be able to be free, and he ensures that that which holds us captive, he took it, he held it captive. And that is a great place of freedom. He led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. And even now when we look at this, and then that is telling us that by us saying he ascended, we mean that first he descended. And this speaks of the resurrection, that when Jesus died, he went back, he went down, he went to the lower parts of the earth, he went to Hades, he went to the grave, he set free those who are in the Abraham's bosom, And the Bible tells us that graves of holy people opened up, and you know, and they were seen, you know, holy people moving into Jerusalem. So people were able to be set free. Those who were initially before Christ, who believed in Christ, went to Hades, where there were two parts, where there was the compartment, Abraham's bosom, and then where there was Jehanam, where there was hell. So they set free that was opened up, and those ones went into heaven, into paradise. But then we see that those that were left behind are now in Hades. So he took the keys of Hades and hell, and then after that he became triumphant over them. You remember the Bible also says he preached to those souls through the Spirit. You know, by the Spirit, he preached to those who had died before the flood. He preached to them. Then he ascended. And then when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He leads captivity captive. Then he gave gifts to men. And the Bible tells us now, which are these gifts to men or gifts of men? Now, these are the offices. We usually call them offices because they are key positions that the church is God himself, Jesus himself gives this to the church. He makes certain men these gifts. That's why we say some men are gifts to the body. Why? Because they are necessary, and we will see why. Verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, it's not everyone that is an apostle, it's not everyone that will be a prophet, it's not everyone that will be an evangelist, it's not everyone that will be a pastor or a teacher. You might be a businessman, you might be a teacher, you might be a manager, you might be, you know, different capacities that God will give you. But you see, the Bible says he gave some. So it is some God has made apostles. And remember, it is him who gives according to the measure of Christ's gifts to each and every one of us. It is God who gives according to how he chooses. So when God has called someone an apostle, there is a reason why God called him, and God enables them to be apostle. God gives them the backing, God gives them the power. The signs of the apostles are manifest, you know, signs, miracles, and wonders are made manifest. These people are able to go and do various functions for the body of Christ. Then if it's called you to be a prophet, then you are able to know the mind of God. You can see his visions and dreams. You can hear what he is saying, and thus you are able to proclaim the mind of God to the people of God for their edification, you know, for their comfort, and even for their instruction. So they're building up. So that is what God would expect. Why? But he has enabled you. There is a certain mold that he gives you that enables you to do that. And you'll find, oh, some people will want to do things that they were not wired for. Now, you see, when you try to be what you are not, it's like a chicken trying to be an eagle. No matter how hard it tries, it will not be able. Yes, it might go to a tree and fly, but it does not still make it a flying bird, because it can fly temporarily. And that is what happens at times when certain anointings come. You can do certain things temporarily, but that does not give you the qualifications of the office. Like, for example, you can be, you know, having the gift of prophecy. That means there are times where God is able to speak through you. You know, he take care of your vocals and speak through you. But that does not give you the office of a prophet. And the office of a prophet is, this is someone that has a greater manifestation of this gift, that is consistent, that is able to teach, you know, about it, and is able to, you know, to also impart it to others. So there is that levels that come with the manifestations of the gifts. And that's why he says he gave some. Remember, it is some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And you see, this is where we speak of either the fivefold ministry, but there are those who also consider it as a fourfold ministry. And why does it some consider it fourfold ministry? Because when they look at the way it says, and some pastors and teachers, there, I think in the original language, it says some pastors which are teachers, and referring to these four people, referring to the apostles, referring to the prophets, referring to the evangelists and the pastors, which are teachers. That means all of these people, all of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors are expected to be teaching. They're expected to have the capacity to teach. So if you look at it in terms of fourfold ministry, you will say these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, which are teachers. But if you look at it in terms of fivefold ministry, you will say that also teaching is a ministry on its own, where you can see the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So now at times you'd have to ask, someone might have two gifts. Let's say someone might be both an apostle and a teacher. Someone might be a pastor and a teacher. Or someone might be an evangelist and a teacher. But you see, there will always be a dominant gift. There will always be a dominant gift that does not need much effort in the person. When it's dominant, that means that is the uniqueness that comes forth. And that is also what other people who you work with, other people who you minister to, or you're in the same congregation, they also see the same gift. Remember, these things cannot be hidden, and God makes it manifest. You can think of in the Church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and you know those, they were praying together, those of Lucius, Paul, Saul, Barnabas, and the Bible says, and the Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to do, Acts 13. And that tells you that there is a setting apart that God does to ordain people into these offices. So these are unique offices that have specific functions. The Bible says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And this is where it's very important that every believer is supposed to be a minister. Now, when it says equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that means that we at times think that the work of ministry is for the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. But the scripture is telling us that these gifts of the body, these gifts of men that Christ gives, their function, their purpose is to equip. They equip the saints. So it is the saints who do the work of ministry, for the work of ministry. So every believer is expected to be a minister, to be a ministry. And what is ministry? Service. For works of service. That means we are expected by the hand of God that when we are taught, that we find something to do in the house of God. Every believer is expected to be a minister, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And it says for the edifying of the body of Christ, that means for the building of the body of Christ. As people are serving, as people are doing various things in the house of God, then they are equipped. The body of Christ is edified. Remember, we are speaking of one body. We are one spirit, one body, one God, one Father of all. For the body of Christ, 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember what we spoke about. There is that unity of the faith. There is the unity of the Spirit. There is the unity in the perfect man, where Jews and Gentiles are into one body. That is where God wants us to come into alignment, that each and every one of us is brought to that unity, to the unity. The body of Christ is built up. We are brought to the unity of the faith. This does not mean that we will not have differences in understanding or interpretations. No, we will still have differences, yes. But you see, there is a unity of the faith that we know we are one body. That yes, we might see things differently, but there is still the same God that we serve. There's still the same Christ that we pray to, that we serve, and we are brought into unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, when we say knowledge, we want people to come to the full comprehension of who the Son of God is. The Son of God is Jesus Christ, is God coming incarnate, God in flesh. You know, when you say Son of God, it means God in the body of a man. He came in the body of a man. He came as Jesus Christ on the earth. And the Bible says when we come to that fullness, to that full revelation, then we are included in Christ. Then now we are included, God in flesh. Now we become two. God includes us. He dwells in us. We are included into that perfect man. And then we start to grow in measures. We grow in measures to the stature, to the height, to the level, to the capacity of the fullness of Christ. Remember, previously we spoke about the richest measure of the divine presence. That means that there is a place where we can be filled with the fullness of God. We can become a body that is wholly filled and flooded with light and with God himself. That means there is a place of fullness. And each and every one of us must strive to that fullness. That God fills us so much that all we radiate, all we emanate from us is him. It's his word. It is his presence. It is his power. Anyone that is filled with God, with the fullness of Christ, then demonstrates the authority, demonstrates the miracles, demonstrates the capacity. And you can think of it like water. Water will only fill the shape of the bottle and the space that it is allowed. So that means if we close up ourselves, there is a limit to what God is able to impose himself upon us. But if we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face, then God is able to heal us, is able to heal the land, is able to bring us to the place of fullness. Now, when you're in fullness in Christ, then you're no longer a child. The Bible says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in their cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think maybe we'll look at this tomorrow, but just to link it up together, that at the end of the day, God wants the unity of the faith. We're united into the same body. We are all members of the same body. We are all growing together towards the same head. We are all being called to come to the perfect measure of the fullness of Christ and to the stature of Christ. When we are in that stature, then we have capacity not to be shaken, not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, every wind of craftiness, you know, because people come with their craftiness and their deceitful plotting and their trickery. But then we can speak the truth in love. We can grow up into Christ, in whom he is our head. And then we can know that all of us are jointly together. We are knit together as a unit. And we all have a place to supply. You supply something to the body of Christ. Your giving supplies something to the body of Christ. Your encouragement, your service supplies something to the body of Christ. Your direction, your visionary thinking, it supplies something to the body of Christ. Likewise, all of us, every part of the body must supply to the body. It must supply to the joints. It must supply to the back. It must supply to the head. That is why the circulation is so, so important. May God help us to know that we will grow in love when we understand our place in the body of Christ. I'll stop here. I pray that God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Emmanuel. No addition from my side.
Okay, no problem. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. You've called us to grow together into the perfect man, into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I thank you that indeed when you ascended on high, you led captivity captive And indeed, everything that could have held us bondage, you tied it up. You made a public spectacle of it and triumphing over them on the cross. And indeed, today you have given us the gifts of men, the gifts that are able to build a church, the apostolic gifts, the prophetic gifts, the evangelistic, the pastoral, the teaching. And I pray that everyone that you have called, may they walk in that ordination, O God. May they understand that you have called them for a difference, for a time such as now, that indeed they, when the time and season shall be brought forth, that you shall be able to do so, O God. We trust in you. We depend upon your promises. They are yes and amen, O God. May your name be guided. May you guide us, walk with us, protect us, and keep us in all these things. We look unto you, a faithful Father. We return all the glory to you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. 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 Shalom. Blessed.